Praise God and good morning. I trust that God is keeping you well and that He is sustaining you and watching over your life and your family and all that concerns you. And today, by the grace of God, we carry on with our teaching. We are in our Bible study in Romans chapter 14. And we've been looking at the book of Romans, and we have seen it is a defense of the gospel, and we are given a reason for our belief. What is this righteousness that is revealed, which is by faith from first to last? And this is a righteousness that comes by putting of our faith in Christ, in which when we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And the Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved and shall not be put to shame. Indeed, and that's a very powerful statement that God gives us in the book of Romans. I mean, it starts with the declaration that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, but are justified freely by the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. So there is a grace that God gives us that is in Christ Jesus, that declares us righteous, that God calls the things that are not as if they were. We, beings who are weak, who are and sinful, who while we were yet sinners, that God sent his Son to die for us, he declares us to be righteous. And we're given two examples of this. We're given the example of Abraham, and we're given the example of David, of whom discovered this righteousness that is by faith. You know, the Bible says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was given to him in advance, not based on his actions. It's not based on our performance. Remember, when we come to the righteousness that is by faith, it is not based on the law. It is not based on our performance, because the law is based on our performance, but it is based on our faith. And this faith that works in Christ gives us righteousness in advance, in credit. It is imputed to us. And then God teaches us to live in righteousness. God teaches us to walk in purity, to walk in holiness, to walk in sanctification. He reconciles us to God. He makes us his sons. He gives us the rights of the full adoption of sons. We are made his heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We are given his glory. We partake in the glory of God. And he has called us to be partakers of his divine nature, that we might receive glory, his glory and his virtue. And so when we think of all these blessings that God has given us, giving us his Spirit who acts as our intercessor, who helps us in our weakness, we have seen how all things work together for the good of them who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then now God calls us to now walk in the conduct of love. And we've seen that, you know, the law of, you know, of the New Testament believer, the law of the new creation is love. Indeed, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as you've seen, Paul teaches doctrine up to chapter 11 of Romans. And then we see from chapter 12, he starts to teach us the conduct of how we are to walk in love, of how we are to live with one another in this newfound faith, where we should not give, you know, grace as an excuse for sin, but we should know that grace is given for us as a divine enabler for us to walk in righteousness and in holiness. The Bible says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodly passions and to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present world, in this present age. So there is an empowerment that God gives us, which is the grace of God. This is a God's enablement, divine enablement for us to live in righteousness. He teaches us, and the Bible warns us that we should not take the grace of God in vain. And the warning is given, think of the kindness and the sternness of God. You know, think of how God dealt with the Israelites. He gave them his grace. He gave them his mercy. But then because they did not follow his ways, they were cut off and we are warned. Think of us who are wild olive shoots that are engrafted, that if we do not hold steadfast to our faith. And you see, faith is not just right believing. It goes beyond right believing. It's also right living. So our faith is seen in our lives. It's seen in the transformation, in the radical transformation that our lives bring. And so as we look at Romans chapter 14, we are able to now see what is this radical transformation. Yesterday, we were able to see submission to the authorities and how we are to walk in love with those who are in power and enhance the aspects of politics. And today, we are able to see how we can bear each other's burdens, how we can walk with those who we consider are weak in faith. And this is a topic that crosses over also into chapter 15, where we are given the example of Christ, and Christ bore the burden of the weak. But today we look at this aspect of this judgment over one another, and you have to go back to the context of this time. Think of the time where we have the Romans, we have the church in Rome, we have Gentiles, we have Jews. They have these different customs, these different traditions. Some of them are coming back from this pagan tradition where they would offer food to idols, where, you know, they would, you know, have all this worship that takes place, you know, at temples, you know, this, you know, food sacrifice to idols. There will also be temple immorality. And there were a lot of pagan religions or pagan practices that they would practice, that they practiced in the past. And you can think of the differences that were there with the Jews. You know, the Jews would want to have circumcision as a sign. You know, they'd wanted the new believers to, you know, to be circumcised. And that is also a problem in Galatians, where, you know, people are preaching to them that the Jews were preaching to them that for you to be truly saved, for you to be a true believer, you must be circumcised. But then we the church is able to sit down and draw a distinction between that which is core for the faith. What is core to the faith? It is our belief in Christ. Then there are those things that come under opinions, you know, aspects of whether to eat meat or not to eat meat, whether to eat vegetables or not to eat vegetables, whether to honor one day above the other, whether to honor all days the same, because now you see there are people who wanted to, you know, to worship every day. Every day was important to them. There are those who wanted to worship maybe on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Others wanted to worship on Sunday. And so there were various differences in opinions. I mean, aspects of even wine and what food to take and this various aspects, ceremonial concerns that were there in the church that would have brought differences. And so in this chapter, God, through the wisdom of Paul, gives us guidance on how we are to walk in love with one another. You see, because to one brother, what you say is not okay, to him it is fine. And yet to the other brother, what you think it is weak, then it is fine, or it's strong for them. So there is a comparison between what the scriptures call who is a weak brother and that who is strong in faith. But God is calling us to not only live in quarrel or to live of our opinions, but to walk in love. How do we relate if someone considers what we accept in faith as okay, and how do we walk in love? You can imagine things of maybe dressing, and you can think of how there are many differences in this. And this is a place where Christ is calling us that let us not put a stumbling block over one another. Let us not hinder one another. Let not what we think is good be spoken of as evil. Let not what we do right, what we think is okay with us, let it be between us and God, and let us practice it in the place that does not bring another brother to sin. And that is a place of wisdom. That is a place of guidance. That is a place of maturity. Because you do not want that which is you think is good, which you believe is good, which is right with you with God, and your heart does not condemn you over it, because everything that is not done in faith is sin. That which you consider is right, but let it not be spoken of evil, and let it not cause your weak brother to sin. So basically, ideally, that's a message that we're looking at, and we're going to look at the scriptures. And today, maybe we'll read from Amplified Classic, because it gives a better expression of it. And as we read, it says, Romans 14, it says, "As for the man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions or pass judgments on his scruples or perplex him with discussions. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while a weaker one limits his eating to vegetables." Verse 3, "Let not him who eats looks down or despise him who abstains, and let not him who abstains criticize and pass judgment on him who eats, for God has accepted and welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment and censure another household servant or another man's servant? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he shall stand and be upheld. For the master, the Lord, is mighty to support him and to make him stand." Verse 5. "One man esteems one day better than another, while another man esteems all days alike, that is sacred. Let everyone be fully convinced, satisfied in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it in honor of the Lord. He also who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives for himself, but none of us dies to himself, but to the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and lived again for this very purpose, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you look down or despise upon your brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Acknowledge him to his honor and to his praise. And so each of us shall give an account of himself." That means give an answer in reference to judgment to God. "Then let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor to never put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of our brother." Let me just pause there for a moment and we see what are the things that are addressed. First of all, we are told that there are two types of brothers that are coming here. There is a one person who comes, who is a weak believer. He has just come from the faith. He has just joined the faith, and he sees you eating meat. Maybe you are just passing by, you are invited by an unbeliever to his house, and maybe you're offered meat that maybe is considered offered to idols, and maybe, let's say, I mean, different religions have different types of, you know, of ceremonial things, and they offer it to you, and then one man's faith says, well, what is an idol? An idol is nothing. So even if it was offered to idol, it doesn't affect me because nothing is unclean. But then another person who has just come into the faith, who is weak, and says, no, this is a demon. You know, you cannot be sharing the food of, you know, the food sacrificed to demons and the food sacrificed to the Lord. You cannot be partakers of the same. So the weak brother is stumbled by what this brother who is strong in faith, and he becomes stumbled. And so now we are saying that as we are to walk in love, there's a concern. How do we walk in love when one man's faith allows him to eat anything? He does not consider meat is an issue. He does not consider, I mean, whether he's a vegetarian or, you know, or someone who eats meat. And you know, and he also, is. I mean, he honors each day alike. One honors one day. So you can see that these are things that were ceremonial differences. So ceremonial differences are things that are regard to tradition. You see, the tradition maybe of one church is to pray on this day, the other is to pray on the other day. And you see, it's like you are honoring this day or another. I mean, right now we are going to Christmas and you will have some people, you know, come up with all these issues that, oh, Christmas is a pagan religion, we should not honor it. And I mean, we should look for the exact day when Jesus was born. But you see, the scriptures is telling us that, think of it, one man honors one day above another. The other honors the other day. All days alike. But when they're doing it, are they doing it for themselves? No. As long as they're doing it unto the Lord, they are accepted of God. And God asks, who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master, he stands and falls. And remember, this is not judgment to unbelievers. This is in the house of God. In the house of God, God is like, if someone honors this day above the other, and this other person honors this other person, who are you to judge him? Before God himself, he stands or falls. And the Bible says, and his master, Christ, who is Lord, is able to make him stand. The same way that God gives you and me grace to stand is the same way that God is also able to make them stand. You see, when believers go through challenges, sadly, many believers have a critical spirit, but they don't understand that the God who gives them grace, who did not expose their sins, is the same God who also has mercy on these believers who are exposed, and he loves them, and he does not desire that they perish. The Bible tells us that as long as we live for the Lord, whether we live or we die, we must do it for God. So the first aspect is the person that is free to partake of whatever he's partaking or honor of whatever he wants to honor. Does this person do it as unto the Lord or they do it unto themselves? If they do it as unto the Lord, then they are accepted of God. And God is telling us, therefore, let us not more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another brother. And verse 14, now Paul gives us his own convictions. He says, I know and am convinced, persuaded as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is forbidden as essentially unclean. That means defiled and unholy in itself. Maybe think of like one Christian will say he can eat pork. Another Christian will say, oh, me, I cannot eat pork. You see, these are aspects that deal with food. Right? And then the Bible says, but nonetheless, it is unclean or defiled and holy to anyone who thinks it is unclean. So the moment that you in your heart, you feel that this is not clean, this is not holy, this is defiled, then it becomes defiled to you. And you see, you cannot lie to your heart. If you feel that this is not okay, then it becomes not okay. But if you're convinced that nothing is unclean, then you know that it is not unclean. Verse 15, but if your brother is being pained or his feelings hurt, or if he is being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourself by the standard of love towards him. Do not let what you eat hurt or cause the ruin of one whom Christ died for. Do not, therefore, let what seems good to you to be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasion for others to criticize what is justifiable for you. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead it is righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He who serves Christ in this way is acceptable and pleasing to God and is approved by men. So let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue that which makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edification, and development of one another. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed ceremonially clean and pure, but it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make them fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all, or do anything else if it makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends or weakens him. Verse 22, your personal convictions on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey his will. Blessed is he who has no reason to judge himself for what he approves, who does not convict himself but what he chooses to do. But the man who doubts, misgivings, and an uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God, because he is not true to his convictions, and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. That means whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful. Look at the balance as he comes to tell us that how do we address or how do we walk in love. Yes, you have all this superior wisdom. Yes, you have all this superior faith that you believe that nothing is unclean. You believe that no food is unclean. Nothing is ceremonially unclean. You can eat anything because, I mean, after all, what are idols? They are nothing compared to God. But he's saying, but then you have this weak brother who's sitting by you, who becomes strained, who becomes stumbled, and even now also tries to eat and drink like you, and then they are stumbled. It's just like when you speak of, you know, of wine, and I mean, there are those who will think it is fine with them, there are those who will feel it is not, but you see what happens. The Bible says drunkenness, all drunkards, their place is in the lake of fire. Someone will say, okay, I will take, but I will not get drunk. But you see, what happens is, at which point do you determine that now you have moved into drunkenness? You know, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. So now, you, as you think that is okay, it is, yes, it may be fine with you and God, but you see the weak brother who sees you, who is just coming out of alcoholism, when they see that and they now partake of the same and they are led astray, what happens is that you have caused a brother who Christ died for to also fall. So you see, now this is where we're being told, how do we walk in love? I would rather not eat meat nor drink wine at all, because if I am doing so, it causes another brother that Christ died for to fall. So that means that we need to come to the place of maturity. Yes, you're strong in the faith. Now, your strength in the faith must also be seen in your love for your fellow brother and sister. So that means that if you see that what you're doing does not result in the mutual edification of the body, this is a place where you stop. You can think of how Paul says. He says, I became all things to all men that I might win some. When he went with the Jews, you can remember how the Bible tells in the book of Acts that he cut his hair so that he can just join them in the ceremony just to go and enter the temple. Of course, they rejected him. They said, this man is the one who is spoiling our faith, and they beat him. He went to the Gentiles. He became like them. He ate with them. When those of Peter came, they were, you know, they messed up and they were like not eating with the Gentiles. But you see, this is a place of balance. Can we, God, move us to the place of love where, yes, in as much as we have our convictions, we can submit our convictions to the body. What is the point of you going to heaven alone? What is the point of you, what is considered you considered okay, cause another brother to fall into sin, to fall into hell? This is a place where God is calling us to walk in love. And he says the kingdom of God is not a matter of food and drinking. It's not just a matter of food, but it's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ is telling us that anyone who serves him, and whoever serves Christ in this way, considerate of their brother, considerate of those around them, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that means that there's a place of balance. Don't just say, for me, God has accepted me. But there's also an approval of men. Think of how Jesus grew. He grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in favor with God and with man. Luke 2:52. So there's a place where we also are approved of men. We are approved of God. We are acceptable of God. And what is the principle? Anything that is not done in faith is sin. Look at how God defines levels of sin. You know, for us, for the New Testament believer, when you do something not in faith, then it becomes sinful. So why? Because your conviction, the Spirit of God within your spirit convicts you that this is not right. And when you have that conviction, do not continue in it, because when it is not done in faith, it is sin. I'll stop there today, and I pray by the grace of God we'll be able to continue. And we'll be able to see how Christ became our example and how we are called to bear the, you know, with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves in chapter 15. And we'll also see how Paul also showed his example of how he was a minister to the Jews and a minister to the Gentiles. And then by the grace of God, we'll be able to see his final greetings to the church and just draw some lessons from all these various servants of God that Paul worked with and for the work of the gospel. So I'll stop there for today, and I pray that God has spoken to us in a language that we understand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, I thank you for clarity of speech, clarity of utterance. Thank you for speaking to us that, Lord, you're calling us to walk in love. And indeed, walking in love calls for sacrifice. It calls for brotherliness. It calls for honoring each other. And I pray that, Lord, we shall not quarrel over opinions, and we shall accept those that are weak among us, and that we shall not put any stumbling block around us. Oh, and I pray in your mercy, in your grace, that you shall enable us to walk in truth, to be guided, strengthened, and covered by you. And I thank you for our family members, our children, our spouse, and indeed those that concerns us, our relatives, those that are trusting you for opportunities, for jobs, for interviews, that you make a way, O God. Indeed, those that are unwell, we rebuke sickness. We come against it in the name of Jesus. We thank you that, Lord, you are the healer, O God. And I thank you for the church, that you've established it for your glory. You continue to build it, to make it a blessing unto your people, that even the things that we do, the work that we do, bless the work of our hands. Go ahead of us, keep us, sustain us, strengthen us. In all these things we know that we are more than conquerors. Until we meet again, may your grace and hand walk with us, sustain us, and keep us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day, children of God, until may God keep you. Amen.